Well, thank you very much for your invitation for me to visit the church and to report about the work of God in other places, and as well as to bring God's word to you. Again, I bring greetings to you from the people of the Sovereign Grace Church in Auckland and our elders and the deacons. We appreciate your prayer for the ministries among the Tamil people. So thank you very much, and thank you also for your hospitality and the chance and looked after me well, and thank you for that, and also the others. You had me in your homes, and the fellowship we enjoyed in the last 2 days was truly rich. So thank you very much. Well, if you would now turn with me in your Bibles to the Epistle of James and chapter 4, James chapter 4, we will read the first 6 verses. James 4, the first 6 verses. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Well, let's bow our heads and pray for a moment. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you that we do have a day of worship. We thank you that we can come into your presence with your people, to offer you that praise and worship. Most importantly, that we can hear your word. We know that we have a God who speaks, and you continue to speak powerfully. And we pray, even as we open up your word this morning, may we know the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that we might receive your word with much gladness of heart. Bless your word to us, instruct us, admonish us, warn us, help us, Lord, even as we seek to apply it in our lives, that we might do so with your help, for that necessary reformation to take place in ourselves. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You probably have heard many times the familiar story often quoted by preachers. Someone said, I went to church, but what I saw was the world in it. Now that saying is appropriate in our day. Wherever you turn, and whatever the church that you attend, you see the world in it. We all know that the church in this world will never be perfect until it reaches heaven. We say that the effects of remaining sin in the believers will cause them to behave like some of the Corinthian believers at times. We also know that at times those who are not supposed to be inside the church, like the heretics of Galatia and some of the first century churches, will creep in to disrupt the peace and the unity of the church. Now these cannot be avoided. And it is this that demands the church to be all the more careful to examine itself to maintain purity within. Corrupt membership, careless treatment of the means of grace, lack of personal and corporate discipline, and unfaithful leadership will always cause any church to become corrupt and lose the lampstand of Christ. The holy, visible church marches through it, this reality of unavoidable troubles, waters towards heaven. Now, having said that, the obvious reality of the trouble that Satan could cause in any church, it is equally important to say that the church is called to be holy in this world. No matter what Satan and his disciples may do to cause havoc, the church with all its power must resist him and be victorious in this world. It is when the battle rages, one will know what the church is made up of. The crunch time will reveal what is really inside and not. Now, do you think the half-brother of our Lord and the pastor of Jerusalem church didn't know all this? I'm talking about James. He is an able and experienced, wise pastor. He has witnessed during his lifetime the corruption of remaining sin in us and the wickedness of Satan. It is he who summed up the council decision of Jerusalem to bring peace among the churches when the devil was using remaining sin to stir up disunity in the church. Now he is handed with the task of counseling and apparently falling apart believers who are living in foreign lands. He knows these people and he had the privilege of ministering among them for long. They were well-taught believers, protected by much good teaching and church life in Jerusalem. But now, living in the midst of outright pagan people, they find life difficult and their faith is tested on fire. Now James, at the beginning of chapter 4, openly he uses words which could raise eyebrows to condemn their behavior. Severe battles and skirmishes taking place inside the church. That's what he says. Where do wars and fights come from among you? How could you become so low in your behavior? There are major battles going on. He uses the very word that we would use for wars. Wars taking place among believers. Not only major battles going on in the church, but also small pockets, skirmishes taking place. How can you do that? How could you become so low in your behavior? James asks. Having described the problem there, and James went on to show us the reasons why there were such wars among the believers. It is because of your lust. Your heart is the problem. You're not looking after your heart. All these problems is due to your bad heart. He also explained why their prayers were not answered. If your heart is not right with God, if you're fighting among yourselves selfishly, so unruly, how can even you pray? You can pray for hours. Will God listen to your prayers? He will not. The whole passage here is a warning to us not to put self before the glory of God. But these Christians were failing God in their lives. But James did not stop with that. As we take up this morning verses 4 to 6 here in this passage, in just chapter 4, immediately we realize that James has not softened his stance. He uses words that a modern preacher would not dare to use in addressing as readers. Because here we again see so much of our Lord Jesus Christ in the ministry of James. He keeps reminding us about his brother, the Lord himself. Jesus never hesitated to call the spade spade. And James does the same. He calls them adulterers and adulteresses. It is important to observe that the readers, the first readers here, were not offended by what James said. They were not offended. They knew him well and they knew what he was made up of and what kind of preacher he was. They knew his heart well. They had been under his ministry for many years. It is this pastor sheep relationship that made James to confront the sins of his sheep and addressing them in plain language. He's not mincing words here. He uses tough words, hard words that no preacher would dare to use in the pulpit today. I want us this morning to follow the verses before us, 4 to 6 here in chapter 4, under three simple headings. First of all, friendship with the world is condemned. And secondly, loyalty to Christ is demanded. And finally, the sin of pride exposed. Let's look at the first one. Friendship with the world is condemned. James calls them adulterers and adulteresses. That is how he is addressing his people here in the fourth chapter. You may think that he's being harsh here. You may think that this is not the way to address the people of God. But James is like Jesus, and he calls what he sees by its real name. He does not mince his words. Surely he's not saying that these people have broken the seventh commandment. That is not the accusation here. He's using these terms to condemn their affection for the world. Here again we see the Old Testament language, which James uses frequently in his letter. This is how God addressed the people of Israel whenever they glanced at the world and were tempted to forsake God. Ezekiel chapter 16 in one such passage. But it is everywhere in the Old Testament. Notice in Ezekiel chapter 16 verse 9, "Then those of you who escape will remember me among the nations where they carried captive, because I was crushed by their adulterous heart which has departed from me, and by their eyes which play the harlot after their idols. They will loathe themselves for the evils which they committed in all their abominations." And 16 and verse 15 on the same book. "But you trusted in your own beauty, played the harlot because of your fame, and poured out your harlotry on everyone passing by who would have it." In verse 35 we read, "Now then, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord." That was the language that the prophet Ezekiel used to call the people of Israel. Isaiah chapter 57 verse 3. The prophet Isaiah, "But come here, you sons of the sorcerers, you offspring of the adulterer and the harlot." That's God's language. That's what he used. Hosea chapter 4 verse 12. "My people ask counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informs them. For the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray, and they have played the harlot against their God." Notice again, we do not read anywhere the first readers getting upset at this, when James used such forceful language and calling them adulterers and adulteresses. They knew who James was and they were familiar with him. They took his words well and understood clearly what James was saying. Such was the relationship that existed between James and these people. This was not the first time James confronted the people with the adultery, with the world. He has been addressing this all along without naming it this way. Notice in the first chapter, he gave counsel regarding how to deal with trials in life. Why did he do that? Because they were having trouble with the world and did not know how to deal with temptations caused by the adulterous world. They were beginning to set their eyes on the world. That was the problem. They were attracted to it. That is why James had to counsel them. Then James counseled them on dealing with sin and temptation in a powerful language that was necessary again to instruct his readers about the real nature of the world and sin. He said to them, don't blame the world when you are tempted. Temptation may come from the world, but the desire to be tempted and eventually to commit sin takes place in your heart. The root cause of all evil lies in your heart. Then James dealt with some of their worldly behavior in the church, being angry with God and not willing to hear His word, their self-righteousness and showing partiality to people, and not meeting the needs of the needy. And the worst one was revealed in chapter 3. The ugly use of one of the powerful weapons of their body, the tongue. These were the outcome of the apparent affection for this world in which they were living. What else could cause such? So James again takes up this matter and deals with it openly here in chapter 4. He says, your problem is worldliness. Don't you realize that? That the most of the problem that Christians are faced with today in this nation is due to worldliness. I know they won't like to hear it. I know they will not like to name it that way, but it is a problem of worldliness. Worldliness is something that the devil is using so powerfully to disrupt the lives of many Christians here in this nation today. You keep glancing at the world like an adulterous woman. That's what James is accusing them of. That's your problem. And then James goes on to deal with it. Friendship with the world is enmity against God. Friendship with the world is enmity against God. Whoever makes world his friend is an enemy of God. It's clear? That's what he's saying. Whoever makes this world his friend is an enemy of God. It is incompatible to have God and the world as your friends at the same time. Either you belong to God or to the world. You cannot be friends with both at the same time. James says, do you realize that? Do you realize that? He puts that as a rhetorical question. You know that because it is from this adulterous world that God delivered you at first. And not that you did not know this, but having come to know this and being delivered from the powerful grip of the world by God, now you are setting your lustful eyes back on the world. That is unacceptable. James says that is treachery and that is open adultery. That is why he calls the people adulterers and adulteresses. Isn't that true? Yes. If there is worldliness in your life, if you are governed by worldliness, The world becomes important to you. Your job and your house and everything that you have, that is all that you think about. That is all that matters to you. If your heart is governed by that, then that is worldliness and that is open adultery against God. If you are a friend of this world, you are an enemy of God. The Puritan, Manton, he says in his powerful language, when you begin to please the world, you wage war against heaven and bid open defiance to the Lord. It's worldliness. There is some of the professing Christians who are doing this. In the first century. Some of the professing Christians. Not all the believers in the church, but some among them were glancing at the world with deep affection for it. That is why James says, your deliberate choice of the world is making you an enemy of God. Another commentator puts it this way. It is one thing for a Christian, quite unintentionally, to find himself in an atmosphere pervaded by the worldliness. It is an altogether different thing for him deliberately to adopt worldliness as a way of life. It is an act of defiance and rebellion against God. There is so much talk today among Christians to win the world. We must win the world. They're told by people not to be exclusivists and not to be separatists. We must win the world. They want us to befriend the people of the world. What they are suggesting is that we must not look at the world and question everything that we see. We mustn't do that. Don't find fault with everything that the world offers. If you want to win the world, then you must accept its standards, its values without questioning, and then trying to win it with your gospel. You see where I'm heading? That's what we are told today. It is for that reason so many today have changed their worship services to incorporate the values of this world. That's what they are doing. What took place at the bottom of that Mount Sinai when God was speaking with Moses? Aaron was forced into it. World has come into the church today. We have in Australia, I'm not from Australia, what you call the Hillsong Church. A large platform. 20-25 people will be able to stand on it. Nobody in the church stands still. All up in the air, singing, clapping hands, and dancing, and whatnot. That's what goes on. Music governs the lives of people today. Rock music, pop music, to anything. That's what the people in the world enjoy today. The young or the old, music. Music. Switch on your TV, music. All electronic gadgets are produced today more sophisticated than what you've seen 5 years ago. All to do with music for you to listen. The world is after it. The church is wanting it. Don't accuse the world. Don't blame the people in the world. You want to befriend them, bring all that into the church. Bring all that into the church so we can win them for Jesus Christ. James says, you are adulterous, harlots. You are after the world.
You are loving what the world loves. That is not acceptable. That is treachery. Christians today are being lured into this powerful grip of the world. I remember many, many years ago, I think it was during the 70s, through the parachurch organizations, that all these started coming to among Christians. It is no more a wrong thing to have a ponytail and with your guitar and to lead Christian meetings. I remember one leader saying, why should the devil have all these things? Why can't we have it? Why can't we have it? That's exactly, in my own ears I heard that. Why should the devil have all this and why can't we have it? Nothing has changed even after all these years. We want everything what the devil has. We want to bring this into the church. Worldliness. I'm not satisfied with my home. Only 4 bedrooms. I need 8. The neighbor has it much better than mine. Right. Worldliness. Do you need that? 10 acres land and a 10-bedroom house and only 2 people live in it. Well, I bought that for investment. Make more money. There's nothing wrong with having money. Nothing wrong in having a big house. Why do we have them? To answer this question before God. What are we trying to do with them? We need to answer God that question. Why do you want them? Why do you have them? What are you doing with them? Is God in any way being glorified with these? Ask a question. How often these things can become a hindrance to our Christian life, to our devotion to Christ, and how often these things can cause real trouble. We are preoccupied with that. Once you have it, then you have a problem of maintaining it. Looking after a small place doesn't cost a lot of money. Looking after a bigger place will cost more money. So what do? One job, one salary is not enough for me to do that. I need 2 jobs. So you leave early before your children wake up, and you come home once your children are gone to bed. Might end up in asking, who is this guy who walks out before I am up and he comes home, I am gone to bed? Not enough. So the wife starts working. Husband and wife not able to see each other, communicate with each other. And children are being neglected. What are we trying to do? What are we trying to do? To maintain, look after our possessions. Who do we love? The things of this world. Right? Many people's lives today. One after the other. Crazy. Everything that the world has, I must have. All my time goes on and buying, maintaining. Where is time for devotion? Where is time for the church? You used to worship God and you've been regular to church worship. One service was not enough for you when you began your life in Christ. And now all these things occupying your mind and your time, you're not able to go to church anymore. One service. And you begin to tell your own heart, that's enough. because the world is taking, occupying your heart and your life. It is encroached. All your interest, everything, spent time, spent on the world, and very little time for God. If that is not harlotry, what is it? What is it? What did God say to the people of Israel in Malachi? You are not giving me what is due to me. When did we do that, God? I put $10. I am doing it. But my house is in ruin. Look at your house. Your house is doing better than my house. Worldliness. Worldliness. James says, you adulterers and adulteresses. Love and friendship with the world is enmity against God. You can't be a friend of God and you can't be a friend of the world at the same time. God is not going to accept it. God is not going to accept it. Yes, we are faced with recession. But don't you think that there's also a message from God? Yeah. There's a message from God. Because you are not going to be shaken up by any other way. So he has to come and give you a big knock to make you think. Because everything is easy. Life is easy here. We all think about everything big. All this we need. They're life necessities. iPod, iPad, iPhone. Everything, life necessities. Really? Really? 50 years ago, we didn't have any of this. But the moment it comes out of shop, we got to have them. We got to have them. We got to have them. Right? How easily we begin to convince ourselves these are must, they are important, they are life necessities. 4-year-olds, 5-year-olds, you can't keep up with. Mobile phones, everybody. Love of the world. Love of the world. We don't listen. We don't listen to God. We get angry. You can't talk like that. You can't say these things. What's wrong with them? We argue. We threaten to leave the church. We're comfortable here. Why do we need God? We're comfortable. Nothing is going to happen to us. Everything is going to do well. Nothing wrong with me. That's the time God comes and shakes us up. Right? Recession. My massive house. $2 million. Not worth even $20 today. Right? Your heart sinks. People commit suicide. They have committed suicide. Run before the train. Not able to cope with it. Messy problem. What am I going to do now? How am I going to solve this? How am I going to... All the credit cards, all the payment, all the mortgage, the business job. What am I going to do now? Well, can you question God? Did he tell you to buy that? Did he tell you to lead that kind of a life? And you are getting angry with God. You befriended the world. There's no self-denial in your life. You wanted more than what is necessary. You began to give excuses. These are life necessities. 10-bedroom houses are life necessity for 2 people. We convince ourselves with all these things. And we say that this is way of life. This is how it is to be. God comes, shakes you up, and you can't handle it. Pull your hair, problem. Is it necessary for God to do that again and again and again to shake us up like He did Israel? We are Christian, my people. Christian people. They should be reading the Bible. With self-denial. We must learn to live the way that Christ wants us to live. Not to be governed by the things of the world. We are in the world, but we are not to be of the world. We know that. We know that in our minds. But it is not sinking into our heart. It is not being implemented in our lives. We know it. There's a problem with James's people. They did not lack knowledge. They did not lack knowledge. But there's no practical application. They're tempted by the world. They're not willing to stand against the world. Temptation. Easily giving in. That's terrible. Living together before marriage, taking up the ugly fashions of the world on board, they're becoming growing trends among professing Christians today. Every nation, not just here, in Europe, in Australia, New Zealand, these are growing trends. And we export our culture to other places too. Bangalore that we talked about, Silicon Valley in India. People are beginning to live together without marriage in a big city and justifying it. Same culture is being exported to other places. Worldliness has come into the world, into the church, right into the lives of Christians. We need to realize that the God and this present world are diametrically opposed to each other. The devil is the prince of this present world. And this present world, with all its passions, values and principles, will be utterly destroyed at the coming of Christ. Taking up the values and the principles of this world is marching towards destruction, brethren. This world is estranged from God. This world is regulated by the principles opposed to God's will. It is devoted to the purposes other than those of God's glory. James uses the term world in the sense that it is the personification of all that is opposed to God. Notice in 1 John chapter 2 verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever, says John. The devil is very effectively using worldliness to cripple Christians and churches today. That is why people have no time for truth anymore. People have no time for preaching anymore. Preaching will prick your conscience. Preachers
And good preachers will be like prophets. They are not going to allow us to settle. So we don't want them anymore. Conversations, dialogues, worldly talk. Just have the world in the church. World in our life. Is that what you want? Is that what you want? That's what we see everywhere. What is out there as a church is not a church anymore. It is a world in the church. Remember in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 10 what Paul said about Demas? Demas has forsaken me having loved this present world. It can happen to Demas. It can happen to all of us. Here is a man who closely walked with the Apostle Paul and the other men. The man who preached. The man who served God. Traveled with Paul on his missionary travels. Involved in the gospel work and mission work. Teaching people. Praying with Paul. Worldliness entered into his life. Gradually, it began to rule his mind and heart, and one day is taken off. Worldliness. Hear the Paul, without any shame, he writes and he says, Demas, this Demas has forsaken me and his God, having loved this present world. Who do you love? God or this world? Who do you love? God or this world? People live in churches for 10, 15 years and 20 years. Suddenly a job comes. A little bit more money. Maybe a lovely place with more scenery. Cheaper, bigger. House can be bought. 15 acres and a house. Children can play around. All that. 20 years being in a church. Faithful, consistent preaching. Shepherding was given. Pastors have watched over our soul. Children were brought up. Being taught in catechism. Everything. Protected from so many evils. Family, husband and wife and children. But now, just give a resignation and walk away. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? Does it make sense? How? How can you do that? Worldliness? Something? You snapped, crept in, just like in the life of Demas, a long time ago. But nobody is watching. You're beginning to think about those things. And your mind and your heart is occupied with other things, not the love of Christ. You're gone. You're not worried. What you see out there may not be real. There's no guarantee all what you are going after is going to be forever. There's no guarantee. Next day, you can be dead and gone. No guarantee. But you are willing to throw all these table things that God bless you for 20, 25 years and just go into an unknown thing to do that. Does it make sense? But people do that. Do that often. Is it wrong to be in a place where we consistently taught, brought up well,
blessed with for 50 years and die there. People say that I can't live all my life for the church. Have you heard people saying that? I have heard. I heard somebody said that to my face. I can't live for the church forever. Took the family out. So many counsels and advice I tried to give, wouldn't listen. You know what? They went after for a little bit more money, better job. Now they're living like nomads, not able to rest peacefully in one place today. Yeah, children became rebellious. Church was not important, your job was important, and you went there and you didn't give church the important place. One service, maybe twice in a month. Children became rebellious. Put them in a school, bad company. Now, in order to keep the children intact, you have to move from place to place to find a school. You're not able to control. Your own children become an absolute headache and rebellious. You're going from place to place to find peace. And you turn up for counsel. Harlotry. Adultery with the world has cost them. You lost it. Don't risk it. God has blessed you with a place where consistent ministry and the fellowship of God's people is wonderful. Don't risk it with anything. Not going to benefit you. God is saying it is adulterous. Remember in the Old Testament, we have it in our Bible. We read it often. Israel constantly committed adultery. Constantly loving this present world. God is saying, I am your king. We don't want you as a king, but we want the king of the world. They were after this world. Again and again. That's why Jeremiah chapter 3 speaks about that adultery, spiritual adultery. Ezekiel 16 speaks about that adultery. Hosea speaks about that adultery, harlotry. Love and affection for this world. Paul reminds us in Romans 7 verse 6, but now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of our letter. We have been delivered from this world. 2 Corinthians 11:2, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, says Paul, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. We are married to Jesus Christ. He's our husband. And setting our eyes with that an affection for the world is adultery. That's the comparison that God is making here in His Word. When I am your husband, you ought to love me with such an affection, but you're loving the world and you are an adulterer and adulteress. Who do you love? Christ or the world? Loyalty to Christ is demanded. Secondly, the way James makes this point here in verse 5 is worth taking note. Notice what he says, or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? That verse is a difficult one in the New Testament to translate.
One particular version of our English Bible, having translated the verse, offers two more readings in the footnote. Most translators try to solve the difficulty by breaking the verse into two. There are some difficulties associated with the verse. The first difficulty is with the term spirit that is found in the verse. Is it about human spirit or about the Holy Spirit? Some translations have it as human spirit and other versions as Holy Spirit. Also take the term yearning jealously, which is found here in this verse. Some have thought that God cannot have such feelings and decided to attribute it to human feeling. Due to these reasons, some translators treat the entire verse as talking about man and not about God. Every word in the Bible is important because it's given by the Holy Spirit. But at times it is the context that should decide the meaning of the verse and not the words. Now that is true as far as this verse is concerned. What is the context here? James is dealing with believers who are under pressure of living in this sinful world, have begun strongly to glance at the world with a deep affection for it. The eyes and their eyes are not on Christ, but upon this dying world. The love for the world is beginning to eat them up. Condemning this, James calls them to consider the affection and love that God has for them. In verse 5, he tells us with what intensity and commitment that God loves us. The translators who have the verses speaking about God are right. The New King James Version, what I use, New American Standard Version, the old translator, the verses speaking about God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? The New American Standard. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He, reference to God, jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. The verse then is speaking about God and particularly about the Holy Spirit. There are three things we need to notice here. James is not speaking about the whole church, but Christians who are tempted and glancing at the world with an intense desire for it. He's writing about them in this passage. Many were faithfully serving God, but there were some who were dangerously living. And James is confronting them in this passage. And secondly, the intense language used by James. James says, God's Spirit longs. It is the word the Greek translators have borrowed from the Old Testament. It is used in Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. James says that God's Spirit pants after us, longs after us. He longs after His people. The word jealousy is the word Greek writers used for deep jealousy. God's Spirit longs for us jealously. Think about a man's wife setting her eyes on another man. And the husband longs for her with an intense jealousy. It is this James had in mind when he penned this verse. The Holy Spirit longs for our life. He yearns for that love with which we are now attempting to love the world. God loves us. His Spirit longs for our return. We loved God. But now we are setting our eyes upon this dying, passing world and the things that it offers.
And God worked in us and saved us graciously. He longs for our return. The Spirit of God longs for our return. This passage teaches something very interesting. Thirdly, that the Holy Spirit loves us. There are many passages in the Bible that teach us about God's love for us, Christ's love for us. But here is a passage that teaches us the love of the Spirit of God for us. The Father who planned everything, the Son, the second person, accomplished everything what the Father planned, and the third person of the Trinity, that the Holy Spirit applied what Christ accomplished in the believer. Though we find this division of labor and the working economy in Trinity, it is equally important to realize that all three persons, the Trinity, were involved in everything they did. We worship one God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when we read in the Scriptures that the Father loves us, it does not mean that Christ does not love us. When we read in the Bible that Christ must be given all preeminence, and He is to be the center of our lives, that is absolutely true and right. That also means that we have to give God the important place in our lives. The three persons of Trinity are equal in their power, graces, and attributes. But interestingly, we read rarely about the Spirit of God and His love in the New Testament. We read the love of God in the Bible in Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love with which He loved us. In 1 John 3, we read, "Behold, what manner of the love of the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God." We read about the love of Christ in the Bible in Ephesians 5:2, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Ephesians 5, verse 25, "Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her." But here in this verse, that speaks about the love of the Holy Spirit. James says, "The Spirit whom God has placed in us, He jealously longs for our return to God with an intense love." When you plan to throw away all the good things that God has blessed you with here in the church, the consistent ministry, consistent pastoral care, and the fellowship of the people, though they are not imperfect, yes, there are struggles, but yet that the love and the ministry, all this is true, but you begin to love the world and that attracts you more. And you don't want those spiritual restrictions that God places upon you for your own good. You want to be free of all that. You want to be your own master and not God. And you want to walk away. And the Spirit of God yearns for your return. And He wants you to love God the way that God loves you. Now remember, James says this in order to remind the failing readers, some of them, that are obligated to love God and to show Him utmost commitment and loyalty in life. Just as a husband and wife are to show that commitment to each other, we who are married to Christ must not commit spiritual adultery with the world. That would be breaking our commitment to Christ. That would be breaking the marriage relationship with Christ. You cannot have the name a Christian and glance at the world with such an affection. Finally, the sin of pride exposed. Sin of pride exposed, verse 6. "But He who gives more grace, therefore He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Now this seemed to be the Septuagint translation of Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 34. The same passage is cited in 1 Peter
chapter 5 and verse 5. The proud are those who arrogantly defy God. It's interesting to note that James touches on this in the first three verses of this chapter and pointed out that one of the reasons for wars and battles among Christians is pride in their hearts. Pride. Maybe we do not think much to understand how dangerous it is to be proud. The Bible talks much about the sin of the heart. It's a deadly killer. The proud are those who violently unwilling to submit to God's rules. Right? Naaman, we talked about yesterday. So proud. He couldn't just bring his heart to do the simple solution that God offered to him for his healing. If Elisha has said, I want you to have some clean, special water that brought from some wonderful place in a big golden cup, he would have gone after it. He would have gone after it. But to wash myself in this muddied water, what is my status? Couldn't bring his heart to submit to God's word. Pride. God resists the proud, says James. He confronts them as an adversary and deals with them so as to defeat their plans and frustrates their aims. He did that with King Nebuchadnezzar. He did that. He did that with Naaman. What kept Naaman so long from enjoying God's blessing of salvation? It was his pride. God broke that pride in his heart. It is pride that makes us disloyal to Christ. Pride. The moment we begin to love God and love less Christ and the things of Christ, it is pride. We begin to be the masters of our lives. We are not dependent on God and Christ as we used to be. Those things do not matter as much as it used to be. The world is robbing our hearts. Other things are becoming important. And we cease to love and depend on Christ with a deep affection. How much do you love Jesus? How much is He important to you in your life? How devoted you are to Jesus Christ? That's the question. How devoted you are to Jesus Christ. That's why the scripture always speaks about humility and the importance of humility. Because God hates the proud. Isaiah 57:15, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Jesus said in Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Demas did not watch his heart and deal with his pride. Rather, he glanced at the world and he was lost. We don't hear about him after that. It's worldliness destroying people today. And don't be proud. God resists the proud. He resists the proud. Does worldliness dominate your life? Do you take delight in enjoying the petty things of this world and beginning to live for the dying elements of this present world? Ask yourself that question. Worldliness is a real killer of all spiritual vibrancy. Teaching churches in India, and you saw how between the 3rd century and the 8th century, in a short period of time, the early church suffered, departed from the truth, and Roman Catholic principles were thoroughly established in the world. Worldliness slowly crept into the church and it destroyed it. People began to say there is nothing wrong in keeping pictures in the church. There's nothing wrong in doing this and doing that. And very soon, there's Roman Catholicism, a pagan religion in the name of Christ. The weapon that Satan put in place. How much love do you have for this world? How much love you have for your husband? Jesus Christ. Don't be ruined by worldliness. Church after church is giving up truth. Giving up true worship of God. The true preaching of God's word. The true shepherding from faithful pastors. What do they want in the place of all this? You know it. World. I don't want to be convicted anymore. I don't want this authoritative preaching. I have to sit down and listen like this. Somebody who would walk around and dance with me. Somebody who will make me feel good all the time. No conviction. I don't want to be reminded of my sin. I don't want to be warned about anything. I don't want to be challenged about things. They talk about more fellowship, more love, more feeling. Where are we heading? We live in a sinful world with a heart that is prone to sin. That has to be knocked around at times. Failings is not going to do any good to knock that heart around. We need to be challenged. We need to be warned. We need to be guided, taught, instructed, positives and negatives. Don't let the love of the world ruin you. Well, there may be people who are not Christians here. God knows your heart and I don't know. You may not be a believer. You may have heard about the name of Christ, show some interest in Him, but you do not have come to believe in Him yet. All what I said is a helpful challenges and teachings, instructions for those who love Christ, but you don't have Him as your Lord, as your God in your life. If loving the world is enmity to God, which is a message to Christians, think about yourself. Who rules your life? It is the world. World is your friend, not God. Is that good? It is bad. It is bad. God is not in your life. Jesus is not your Lord. He is not your master. Your life is not governed by Jesus. You do not understand Jesus. You do not understand His message, His word. Without Jesus, you have no hope in this world. And this world is passing away. It will be gone. And you will, time will come, you will pass away, but without God, where are you going to go?
While you are living in this world without God, it is absolutely hopeless. You have no answers to life difficulties, problems. You have no peace. Husband and wife relationship is not what it used to be. You're not able to be faithful to each other. You're not faithful to your friends. There's no peace. The Bible says you are born in sin. And it is because of that your heart goes after the things of the world and sin. You are not able to love God because of your heart is not right with God. A sinful heart, unless it is dealt with by the power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit, it cannot naturally love God and love the Holy Spirit. God will have to deal with you. That is why it is important for you to believe in Jesus Christ, who alone is able to save sinners, who alone is able to transform sinful hearts through the powerful regenerating work of the Holy Spirit and make you a child of God. Jesus is important for you to live a godly life in this world. Without Jesus, you cannot do that. You cannot do that. So it is important to come to Jesus for your salvation. Come to Jesus for your salvation, for the forgiveness of sins, for life everlasting, to live and to follow His ways in this world, and when you close your eyes, to be with Him in heaven. What a blessed life that Jesus is able to offer to those who would turn to Him for their salvation. It is Jesus who is able to save sinners. There is no other. No other. But will you come to Him? Will you come to Jesus for your salvation? Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank You. The many instructions that You gave to us again and again not to play that game of harlotry with the world. You love us. You continue to love us in spite of our failures, our mistakes and our sins. You never cease to love us. But we pray, O Father, help us in all our battles against the devil and the temptation that comes in our way to trap us, that we would keep away from such, that we would continue to be faithful to the things that You have blessed us with, that we would not love this world with a deep affection. Though we may have to live in this world until You come, until we see You face to face, we are not to love this world, but to love You. Help us, O God. Help us with that great duty that is before us, to love You with that utmost love, and to make use of everything in the world for the glory of Your name. We pray, may You, through Your Holy Spirit, also work in those who are not of Your children, that they might truly recognize the state of their heart in sin and will turn to You in repentance and in faith in Jesus Christ. Bless such in this day. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.